This morning's scripture reading is part of a three-week series inspired by the ancient practice of Lectio Divina, a traditional Benedictine practice of listening for God. This practice does not treat scripture as a simple text to be studied, but as the living and active word of God, present with his people. It relies on hearing the same text over and over again and letting it speak on its own merit. This week, and for the last 2 weeks, the same scripture from 2 Timothy will be read, and different voices, experiences, and points of view will be brought to bear. In doing so, we hear God's voice more richly, and we're reminded again and again that we are one church with many voices. Hear now the word of God, taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10 through to chapter 4, verse 5. This can be found on page 213 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. Now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and suffering the things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured! Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but wicked people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching, for the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wandering away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. This is the word of the Lord.
I actually want to start this morning with an apology. I want to apologize for preachers everywhere who've taken this passage of scripture and have used it as a weapon. I'm sorry for the times that the arc of this passage has been missed, for the kernel at the center of it. I'm sorry for the times that the context of this passage has far outweighed the text itself. I'm sorry for preachers' insistence on knowing things and our lack of insistence on being things. I have to confess this morning that I wrote this morning's sermon three different times over this week. I wanted to focus at times on different ways that this passage could be translated and what that might mean, or I wanted to focus on the historical connection between this passage and today being Reformation Sunday. Ecclesia Reformata, Semper Reformanda, Secundum Verbum Dei. And I want to apologize because all of this would have missed what I think is the actual fundamental message of this passage. The words that Paul has been screaming at the church through the centuries. That the Christian life isn't primarily about information, but about formation. Let me clarify. It's not that information is unimportant, and Paul says the exact opposite, but rather information is one part of an equation that Paul urges Timothy to take hold of in this passage. Paul is writing broadly with principles that he envisions his young protege applying to those he'll mentor down the line, and so on and so forth. And so as a result, Paul is not just writing to Timothy, but also to you and to me, and to all those who will come after us, to those who are in Sunday school today. And in doing that, he wants to convey the principal aim of a life of discipleship: completion for a purpose. The goal is making Paul and Timothy and you and me and every single person who has ever lived and will ever live complete and equipped for every good work that God sets before them. So whether you're here today as a minister or an engineer or a doctor or a shoemaker, God has invited you into his mission. That means that he's prepared for you good works that only you are able to do. And he wants you to be complete and ready to take those on, to tackle those tasks when they come before you. To do that, though, Paul says, it starts with properly informing your mind. Hear again what Paul says to Timothy. Continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This, if we're really honest, I think is the part of the passage that Presbyterians like. We're good at knowledge. Not long ago, Presbyterians could boast that we had more degrees per capita sitting in our pews and more doctorates per capita behind our pulpits than any other denomination in Canada. Knowledge makes us feel safe. After all, it's knowledge that let us invent fire and the wheel and the internet. It's knowledge that put us into space. It's knowledge that revealed the grandeur of the universe. But more importantly, it's knowledge that actually lets us know the God who ordered all of this in a personal and in an intimate way. If there was no knowledge, if knowledge wasn't important, then getting to know the God who's behind all of it, getting to trust the God who is in front of all of it, would be impossible. So instead, because of knowledge, we can find ourselves in the trajectory of grace. And ultimately, it's knowledge that gives us the ability to trust that the God who's been faithful in the past will be and is faithful in the present and into the future. We need that understanding. Our minds need to be informed, but we also, Paul says, need to continue in what we've learned. Paul calls Timothy to become here a lifelong learner, to remember that our discovery of God doesn't stop when we graduate from Sunday school, and that if we want to be complete and equipped for the good work that God is calling us to as a missional church, then a commitment to continually be informing our minds has got to be an essential piece of that equation. The reality, though, is stark and a little bit scary. The Canadian Bible Society reports that in 2013, only 14% of people, of Canadians, read their Bible outside of Sunday morning at least once a month. 14% once a month. And this should matter to us, because if we promote ourselves as a missional church, and if we want to be equipped for the good work that God is calling us to do, then it's vital that we don't fall down on the first step. This church should be brimming with Bible studies. We should be brimming with small groups of people who gather for the sole purpose of reading Scripture together, not to become an expert in it, but simply to take it off the shelf and engage in understanding and hearing what God is saying to his people again and again in every new age. Every program that we run as a church, every team that we're part of, should be first about being in the Word together and then about getting down to the work that God has called us to do. Choir practice should be a Bible study first. Session teams should start with the Bible and then be about the business. Our fellowship groups should be about the Bible and fellowship together. Parents, your job is to read the Bible with your kids, to your kids, and not just leave that to the work of Sunday school. Our job as a church is to be a community of Bible readers to which we all belong. And here's the brass tacks. If we claim to be a missional church And if everything we do is supposed to be about joining God in his mission in the world, and we're not overflowing with opportunities to read the Bible together, then we're probably, at best, 14% missional. But Paul says, as important as it is to inform your minds properly, it cannot stop there. He continues to Timothy, preach the message. Be ready whether it is convenient or not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and instruction. Secondly, Paul seems to be saying, find the love in what God is calling you to do. Those of you who know me well know that I won't say very much as an absolute certainty, and I'll profess to being an expert in even less. But this much I will say. There's not much that we do, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, unless love is involved. We go out of our way to take care of family members who are sick or who need us, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, because we love them, because love is involved. My dad loves to golf. And I realized he took the game a little more seriously than I did when I realized that he carries an umbrella in his golf bag. To me, there's nothing, if there's the slightest chance of rain in the forecast, there's nothing I would rather do less than chase a ball around an open field with a little crooked stick. But that's the difference between me and my dad. He loves golf, and so whether it's convenient or not, he wants to take part of it. I have friends who take the most amazing photographs you've ever seen. They stand seemingly on top of the world and capture the beauty and the splendor of creation through a photo lens. But to do that, they have to scale these absurd cliff faces. But when you ask them about it, they tell you how much they love getting that perfect picture. Love makes us do crazy things. Love eschews convenience. And so Paul tells Timothy that the only way that he's ever going to be complete in the work that God is calling him to do is if he can find the love in what he's doing. Preach the message, he says. Do what you do. Live your life. Let the song inside of you sing. Let all of it happen for no other reason than that you love doing it. The first thing they tell you in seminary when you go now is if you can find some other way with your life to serve God, do that instead. Because unless the passion for preaching and leading worship grabs you and simply will not let you go, find the way that God is calling you to serve him and do that instead. If you don't love what you do, what you're doing, if you don't love the way that God has called you to serve, all that he's ever going to get from you is a shoulder shrugging, fine, I'll get involved in that. Fine, I'll bake for that. Fine, I'll sign up for that. Fine, I'll do that. God wants instead for you to find what it is that you're passionate about. Find what it is that connects your deep desire with the world's deep need, and watch as through that work the Spirit transforms your heart. St. Augustine said that at the root of all human misery, at the root of sin itself, is love disordered. The key, he said, was about placing the right love at the top of the pile and watching as all other loves fall into place. Serve God out of love, in other words, and watch as everything else in your life falls into the correct order. Love God, serve him in the way that he has wired you to serve him, that he has called you to serve him, and watch as you begin to treat those around you with a deeper sense of grace, of love, and of compassion. To be complete, Paul says, inform your mind, transform your heart, and finally, reform your hands. Paul concludes with this message. You, however, be self-controlled in all things. Endure hardships. Do an evangelist's work. Fulfill your ministry. Act. Act, he says, like somebody is watching. Act, he says, like you have got something to prove. Act, he says, like you have a message to share. And in doing that, in your action, find your ministry fulfilled. in your action, find yourself complete. How we act matters. Ultimately, push it far enough, and it really doesn't matter what you know or how much you know. Because if what you know doesn't translate into action, no one's going to believe you or care to believe you. I know it's probably not a great idea to poke myself in the leg with a fork. But if I don't put that into action, people are going to fail to trust anything else that I say I believe. In the Gospel of Mark, there's a story about Jesus healing a man who'd been confined to a mat from the day he was born. With a crowd gathered around, Jesus says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." And the crowd is understandably shocked because they're expecting a miracle. They're expecting a healing. It's been set up and the rug's been pulled out from under them, so to speak. But then Jesus does something remarkable. He sees their surprise and says to it, "Which is easier, to say to this man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'?" And this is my paraphrase. "But so that you may know that I have the power to do the more difficult thing, let me do the easier. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." The message of that story is clear. Talk is cheap. It's easy to say what we believe. It's easy to confess what we claim to know. But the more powerful reality is, how do we put what we know into action? Does our head communicate with our hands? Or do we buy into the myth that the knowledge that's been given to us is simply somehow just for me? By the same token, it really doesn't matter what you love if what you love doesn't translate into action. I can tell Beth I love her all day, every day, and I can even be telling the truth. But if I don't show her that love, to quote Paul elsewhere, I'm just a clanging cymbal or a noisy gong. This is where the rubber meets the road in Paul's challenge to Timothy. This is where this passage gets hard. Because this is where this idea of completion that Paul has been presenting moves from being a personal sense of completion to an interpersonal one. This is where formation stops being about what I can become and starts being about what we can become. And truthfully, that is a scary premise because it means we lose some of our sense of control. But it's nonetheless as important to the image of completion that God in Scripture calls us to grasp. God invites us to recognize that together we find our completion in the singular person of Jesus Christ. And to him belongs all the glory, all the honor, all the majesty, and the authority. One church with many voices, that all may be complete in God. Amen.